Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. I have a card that was given to me this morning. This is from the Allison family, Chad, who's in here this morning. His dad passed away, I guess about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago today. For your visits, flowers and food, along with all the support during this difficult time, we want to let you know how much we greatly appreciate you. We continue to covet your prayers, and we know that God is still in control. May God bless you all, the Allison family. That card was from his mom. His mom attends Philadelphia Baptist Church, and great pastor there, Joe, who led in the funeral, and Chad had a chance to speak. And one of the things that I heard several times from the family was just how thankful they were to have a church family that just reached out during that time. And if you kind of wonder, you know, on a weekly basis, you know, what kind of mindset can I take on as a part of a church? We're all kind of like those white blood cells. Whenever there's infection, whenever there's harm in one place in the body, that's where we're supposed to go to. So anytime that you hear about something, a family that's had loss or someone that's going through a difficult time, there's a need, you never go wrong as part of a church focusing towards that and aiming at it and moving towards it. So I know that they appreciate that very much. I've had a grandmother pass away since I've been here, and it was an awesome thing to have people just reach out through that time of her passing and everything. So thank you so much just for being the church. We can never all do everything. We can never all be at one place, but we can all constantly look out and do something. So it's an awesome thing to be part of a church that's doing that. Today we have what we call Starting Point. Starting Point is just that. It's a class that identifies some starting points for you that specifically pertain to here at this church. For some people that come through the Starting Point class, their starting point is aimed at membership. Sometimes we've had people that have joined that have come back through Starting Point to get more involved in serving. Sometimes people are here and they want to get more involved. They want to find out more about the church. They're not ready for membership yet, but they want to serve more and they want to do some more things and they want to get connected in different ways. So they come to Starting Point to find their starting point place for that. So wherever that may fit for you, we would love to see you here this afternoon. We have made sure that our menu kind of stays flexible so that we can allow for more people to come in. That does not mean that we're just going to throw some chips and salsa out. We're going to have a meal, but we stayed flexible enough. Vic was kind enough to stay flexible enough to allow us to be able to do that. So if you would still like to sign up, that paper is on the connection station there as you go out. You can just stop right there. You won't even have to answer many questions. You can just write your name down. How many people will know everything we need to know. We'll have everything ready for you when you get here. It's from 4:30 to 6:30 today. We'd love to have you. Just came back from vacation this past week, and I apologize for a little bit of the coughing, the rough voice. That's why I don't usually have water on the table up here, but I have some this morning just for your comfort and mine. Had a great week of vacation. Got a chance to go to the beach with my wife and my three sons. If you're like me, every time you take a vacation, especially if your kids are there, you have a great time, you break something, you get extremely frustrated, you yell, and then you realize that they're growing up way too fast, you feel guilty, and then you cry. And that's basically family vacation. We took my mom with us this year, and first day there, you know, there's a time in life where I guess the first few years that we were married, I don't think that I would have ever considered going on vacation with my mom. But now that we have children, it's kind of like, you know, you call every, you know, soldier to the battle, right? You kind of circle around the kids all you can, and especially with mine. And her and Wendy went out to the grocery store on Saturday to get a few things when we first got there. And they came back with two different bags of chips that were all lightly salted. That's what happens when your mom goes on vacation with you. She expects you to eat healthy while you're at the beach. Mom, God didn't create the ocean so we'd eat lightly salted chips. I said, there's no Dean's French onion dip, there's no Ruffles, there's none of that stuff in the bag, so we have a problem. Either you have to go home or you got to go back to the store. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't drive. She rode with us, so I couldn't send her home. But doesn't mean I didn't think about renting her a car after she brought back the lightly salted chips. It was a great week. It was good to be. It was good to just kind of have a week to get slowed down and unplugged a little bit. Thank you. I know if you were here last week, Dale spoke last week. I got a chance to hear his sermon online this past week as he spoke on love out of 1 Corinthians 13 as he talked about all the pieces of love and how he sees God showing him those through his family and through his ministry, through his life. I enjoyed the snack. I really enjoyed hearing Brandon Apple share God's word last night at Church Under the Bridge. He did a fantastic job. And if you ever think it's hard to speak, go somewhere where there's a million distractions. People show up to eat, to not listen, and just chaos all the time. And you know what happens? God's word still lands where he wants it to land. I told Brandon, I said, you know, it's like being at the beach this past week. I said, it could be the roar of the ocean. It could be everything in the world going on. But if I heard one of my kids call my name, it caught me. And I said, you know, God's word does the exact same thing. And I said, I promise you, it's catching everybody that it's intended on to catch. And I said, those seeds are going out. So he did a fantastic job in doing that. And the praise team, they've already led worship multiple times this weekend. So I appreciate all they're doing and everybody that served. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6 this morning. Calling this sermon this morning, Big Steps. And there's some things that God is really doing and showing and kind of lining up over the next probably few weeks that will probably just stay on if he leads us this way, which I feel like he is at this point. This idea of big steps, there's some great things that we're going to be seeing. Baptism in a couple weeks is going to be coming up. We're excited about those big steps. If you're interested in following Jesus in baptism, you know that you're saved and you have not been publicly baptized. That's a public statement of what God has done in your life. We'd love to celebrate that with you during the service. One thing that we encourage people to think about as they come in is not just the meaning of baptism, but you know, the Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples and to baptize. One of the gentlemen that is going to be baptized during that service was talking to him, and he's going to have Chad baptize him. And hopefully what you see more and more of over time, our goal as a church is that we don't just see more people being baptized, but we see more people baptizing more people. So if there's somebody that has been a significant influence in your life, in your discipleship, your spiritual growth, whether they go here or not, if they're saved, we would welcome them in to baptize you and baptize someone here because we want to be obedient to Scripture. So it's an awesome thing to be a part of. That plus a lot of stuff that's coming up, this idea of big steps, hopefully will start to connect with you. This morning, I want to kind of let you know, here's kind of how this is going to go. We're going to be in 2 Samuel 6, and we're going to be walking through how God lays some really great details out in this story that goes on with King David. But at the end of it, everything is going to kind of just fall into it, the slots that it needs to fall into. So as we are going over some of these details, I want to encourage you, if it doesn't seem completely connected at the moment, just hang on and take it in and maybe make a few notes, because when everything drops into place, we see a big step that David takes that's just really, really essential to his relationship with God, the relationship he has with the people in his kingdom, with his family, with everything that's going on. This is a big step for him, and it'll connect with you. I promise. I promise you it'll connect with you as we end this sermon today. In 2 Samuel 6, David is getting ready to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to, or he's getting ready to bring it to the city of David, to Jerusalem. Now, the whole reason that this is going on, to kind of bring you up to speed so that we're all caught up roughly before we start this passage, David has just become king. He followed King Saul, who tried to kill him. He hated him. David, you know, reacted very well. He handled all the stress of that relationship superbly. He came out of it, shining testimony, great example, great leader, young leader. He takes over as king at age 30. And as he takes over this kingdom, he reigns as king for about 40 years. We're at the very beginning of that reign. Now, they didn't have news. They didn't have social media. They didn't have internet, obviously. So when someone became king, it wasn't always just immediately known. Word had to travel, word had to get spread, notifications and letters had to be sent out, papers had to be sent out, official papers, to let everybody know who was king and to establish a reign. David wanted to make some strategic decisions to establish himself as a young leader so that his kingdom would be strong, it would be defensible, and he would begin this journey that he was on. One of the ways that he wanted to do that was to establish the city of David, Jerusalem, as a powerhouse. He wanted this city to be well defended. He wanted it to be looked at as the central place of the kingdom. One of the things that he wanted there to help with this was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was, in his mind, going to be the religious icon, the symbol, the anchor point that would say, we are God's people, this is God's city, this is the center of the kingdom. Because the Ark of the Covenant was something that God instructed Moses to make. If you've ever seen it, if you don't want to know what it looks like, there's most people believe that it's been destroyed, but if it does exist on the earth, the only person that we know that has found it is Indiana Jones, if you've ever seen that movie. But the Ark of the Covenant was about 4 foot long, about 2.5 feet wide and deep. And God gave some real specific instructions. How to coat it with gold, what to put on it, what to put in it. But the whole purpose, the big idea, why this golden piece of furniture, was God made a covenant, a promise with Moses. He said, if you'll obey my commands, then I'll come to this place and I'll communicate with you. I'll be with you. My presence will be here. I mean, think about that. A fixed place on earth that you could know that God would show up and he would talk, speak. If you were obedient, you could be there and listen and get direction, get answers. That would be leverageable. And to David, it was strategically. So he wanted to bring that to the city. Verse 1, we see how he begins this. David again assembled all the fit young men in Israel, 30,000. I don't think I would have been in that number. I was thinking about that as I read that this morning. I've got more than my fair share of sinus medication in me, and my brain is doing things this morning that distract me more than help me focus. And I read that this morning, and I thought of the pictures that I didn't realize my wife was taking of me at the beach all week, unfortunately, in a bathing suit. She was in one, but I was in one as well. My own, not hers. And I was not a fit young man anymore. It's discouraging. He and all his troops set out to bring, some of y'all, if y'all are struggling visually with what I just said, you're very creepy people. But you're in a good church. We love everybody. He and all his troops set out to bring the Ark of God from Bel, Judah. The Ark bears the name of the Lord of armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and transported it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart, and brought it with the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on the hill. Ahio walked in front of the Ark. David and the whole house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all kinds of fir wood instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. It was a pretty big party. This was a party caravan. I mean, this was a parade at the best. You had King David, who had all of this good-looking young crowd around him. They looked good. They partied well. Good musicians, loud music. It was phenomenal. They were dancing. It was great. It was before the Lord. It was in God's view. It wasn't in his honor necessarily, but it was in his view. And they put the Ark of the Covenant on this big, nice new wagon they built. There was a significant problem with that. As specifically as God told them how to build the ark, he also was very specific in who could touch it and who could carry it and how it could be carried. there was only certain priests that were allowed to put their hands on it after they would clean themselves. Certain priests could carry it but not touch it. They would have to put these rods through these holes that were on the feet, and they were covered with gold as well, and they could pick it up, but they actually couldn't touch it. Say, why in the world would God go to such length to build something? And why would he be so specific on who could touch it and who could carry it? See, this ark represented God's presence. And God is holy. And he didn't want people to just roll him around. He didn't want to just kind of be scooted over and shuffled to the side. He wanted people who devoted themselves to him to feel the weight of what it meant to know God and feel the honor of being able to lift the idea of God up in the world and carry it, that responsibility. He wanted that. He wanted them to feel that. The problem is they put it on the cart and they were rolling. And this is when the party ended. Verse 6, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen had stumbled. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and God struck him dead on the spot for his irreverence, and he died there next to the ark of God. David was angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, so he named the place Outburst Against Uzzah, as it is today. David feared the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? So he was not willing to bring the ark of the Lord to the city of David. Instead, he delivered it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole family. Please, I know this is a lot of story. I want you to stick with me because this is so, so great. See, this was about a 10-mile journey. So when they were going to have a party, how were they going to sustain the party for 10 miles? Well, they said, all right, well, we want to have fun. We want music. Music will keep us pepped up, right? I'm sorry. That was loud. That was loud for me. I can't imagine how loud it was for y'all. So here's the deal. He said, okay, for 10 miles, we're going to have to march with this. So they said, all right, we need music to keep the party going. And then we don't need all these holy priests around us. Let's just bring some guys and throw it on a trailer bed, and let's just, you know, let's move it on down the road. And let's have a good time with this, because after all, we are establishing ourselves as the powerhouse, the world power, the dominating force, that no one will take our religious icon away from us and destroy it. This will be a symbol of who we are and who God says we are. It's funny, actually, the Philistines had already stolen it one time. You know how that went? God caused them so many problems. Once they stole the ark, they all got together and they were like, this thing has caused us nothing but trouble. You know what they did? They sent it back. It was the first return gift ever, right? It was great. So here they are, they're going through, and Uzzah, who was walking beside this cart, an ox that was pulling it stumbles, trips up, steps in a hole or something, and the weight of the load shifts, right? You've ever been behind something like this, your instinct is to steady whatever it is you're moving. If you've ever moved or helped someone move or carry some, like your instinct is kind of stick your hand out and steady it. Well, all of a sudden, he sticks his hand out and he puts his hand on the ark that represents God's holiness. This hand that was part of his sinful nature, and because it touched the holiness of the ark that was represented there by God, God struck him dead. Party over. I'm pretty sure the music kind of died down. The dancing stopped. This 10-mile journey that they were on that kind of became this reason, this temptation to say, you know what, maybe we should just do this our way. It all ended. Then David just, like, he didn't even know what to do. He's upset. He's frustrated. He's fearful. Because God has not just stop the party. He has killed someone who touched the ark. God didn't do something new. God, in fact, was just keeping his own word, his own promise, because God had told them, if any sinful things touch this ark that represents me, I don't take sin in. so sin will die. And in God keeping his word, Uzzah's life ended. There's a theologian, his name's Brueggemann, and he wrote this about this passage. He said that the fear that David had was a positive thing because of this. When people are no longer awed or fearful or respectful of God's holiness, the entire community is put at risk. See, this was the big danger. Because David was almost bringing God down a level. People's view of God and their respect for God and what God could do in their lives was being brought down. It was being lowered. Because God's holiness it puts two things in context really well for us. When I say us, I don't mean the people that were here. I mean us as people that live after Jesus has died and resurrected. God's holiness does two things. One, it puts into context sin. God's holiness, he's perfect. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He pushes it away. It has to die. It cannot get to him. But we as humans are full of it. And that's the great thing, because his holiness also puts into context salvation. That God will never take in sin. He won't ever collect sin and just hold it. God forgives it. And when he forgives it, he casts it away. He pushes it away. In our salvation, the Bible says that we take on the holiness of God. Our salvation means that God forgives our sin and gets it away from us as he brings us into him. Salvation is not sin occupying us, but us getting rid of sin so we can be closer to God. So the fear that David had was a positive. Now think about being Obed-Edom of Gath, right? Party's coming through town. God just strikes somebody dead. Hey man, we got something we need to drop off at your place. No. You can find, my neighbor's got a big garage. He's got a bonus room and a basement. You can find plenty of room in his house. You want to bring this thing into my house? This thing just killed somebody. This Obed-Edom, most people believe that he was a priest. He was somebody that could be in the presence of this ark. But notice what it says here. Verse 11. The ark of the Lord remained at his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole family. Now, I already said this, but I want to make sure that you're with me on this. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence at a fixed place, a place that God would be present. And if we were obedient, we could show up to that place and we could hear from God. God brought blessing to this guy's house, his family, everything that he was a part of. Because what came into his life was the presence of God, a real functioning relationship there. Now, does that mean that everything was perfect? No, it doesn't say that. But it says that his life was blessed. There was joy there. There was goodness there. There was some profitability there with things that were going on because God's presence was experienced and realized and he could be heard from. David, over 3 months, really wrestled with this. He had the mental image, the pictures of seeing this guy's life be lost and be taken like that. He had to think through, why was I even really trying to get that? He asked the question here. He says, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? See, he was wrestling with this idea of, he thought that God should just show up where he wanted him. And it was a 3-month process of him having to understand that God doesn't show up where we want him. We come to God because he is holy and he has all the wisdom and he has all the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness. David had to go through a process of turning his foot. He had to take some steps that got him away from his own self and towards God. And after 3 months, what was the testimony of the ark being in this guy's house? What was there more death? Was there more bad news? No. The news was so good that when it came back to David, that David then decided, I've got to now go back again and get this ark to here. Verse 12. That's the second one. I told Glenn this morning that I was not going to do well with this microphone. I'm sorry. It was reported to King David, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and had the ark of God brought up to Obed-Edom's house, to the city of David, with rejoicing. When those carrying the ark of the Lord advanced six steps, he, this being David, sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. David was dancing with all of his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of the ram's horn. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter, Michal, this is David's wife, looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. His wife got so mad at him. I don't know if you've ever been embarrassed by your spouse or by one of your kids or by someone that you love, but she saw what he was doing, and she absolutely just was angry and embarrassment. She did not want to be identified with what he was doing at this time. But David had taken an amazing step. And I want to go through this passage. I want us to kind of look at some of these details in here to show this big step that David had made. Because he started out going to get what he saw as a religious symbol, because he was trying to strategically put a life together and an identity together that people looked at and they respected, and they had this idea that this was valuable and this was respectable. Like, this is what people want. He was trying to assemble this whole image and this city and this home and this everything the way that he wanted it to be. He was trying to be strategic in everything that he did to build his kingdom and his identity as king. But the way he got it the second time is so entirely different. The first thing that we see here is that this time they were not loading up the ark on a cart, on a wagon. They were carrying it. David realized that one of the biggest mistakes is that he was just not obedient. God had been clear. Carry it the way I want you to carry it. Just do that. I know it may take a lot of effort. I know it might be extra work. But the reason I want you to carry it this way is because I want you to understand more about me. He was teaching them a lesson even in the way that he told them he wanted the ark carried. I'm a holy God, and I need sin out of your life for us to be closer. That's why you carry it this way. So he had already understood that obedience was important. The next thing, as they were carrying it, when it says steps here, these steps, if you go back to Hebrew, what it literally means is not like a little shuffle. These were big, like giant marching authoritative steps. This was, as they were holding this ark up, this would be a, in unison, large step that would be put down firmly. They took six of these steps, and then David stopped the journey. Now, this would have seemed odd. This would have got people's attention. We started a 10-mile trek earlier, King David. A dude died, and everything just stopped. We just dropped it off at a guy's house. We left. Now we're back. We're carrying it this time. It obviously looks different. We've still got a long way to go. We've only taken six steps and we're stopping already. David sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. This may not mean a lot to us because we don't sacrifice animals, but in their culture, an ox represented the work that was being done, the effort that was being put forth, and whatever was coming, you were reaping the benefits that you were getting from your work. A fattened calf, a calf would only get to the weight that it would get to be called a fattened calf if whoever owned it was prosperous enough to have enough money to overfeed it to fatten it up. So when they sacrificed these two animals, this was the statement that David was making in front of everybody. God, all the effort that we put forward, is of no use unless it's for you and unless it's what you're calling us to do. God, we don't have prosperity unless it comes from you. We don't have provision unless it comes from you, God. Think about this. This is just a snapshot of even creation. God created for 6 days and then he rested to show that he was God. He was so completely God that he could stop his own creative work and just rest. He told us to do the same thing. David says, look, for six steps, boom, 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 boom. We'll take six steps in obedience and then we'll stop to say, God, you know what? Even though we're obedient, everything we do is in vain unless it's you. Everything we have is nothing unless you've given it to us. David had everyone not just walking right and stopping right, but focused right on what was happening here. David had changed his outfit. He was not in the king robe and the party clothes. He was wearing this linen ephod. This was a garment that priests would wear in sacrifice. As king, there was this certain side of being king that in their history would take on this idea of being a king priest. David was offering sacrifices, so he wore this garment. David changed the way he looked on the outside so that everybody would know the change that his heart had made on the inside. Does that mean that we need to go and change the way we look? No. But there should be outward signs about us, changes that people can notice when God is doing work on the inside of us. Those things should be noticeable. The last thing is, there was no big band this time. There was no orchestra pit. There was no band on stage. There was one instrument that was being played. It was a ram's horn. This instrument, this ram's horn is called a shofar. Dale has had one on stage before when we've done worship, if you've ever been here when he's had one. He actually keeps it on his desk up there. It's a small one. A ram's horn was something that God had told the children of Israel to blow at certain times, some for celebration, some for war. The great thing about this horn is it represented stuff. See, that there's so much in the Bible that if you just read it on the surface, you don't fully understand what God's after. There's so many things in the Bible that this stuff is actually representing other layers that you have to dig through. The ram's horn was a horn. It's not molded to be an instrument. It didn't play a fine-tuned note. It was hollowed out, so when someone blew through it, it was a very natural and distinct sound for that one horn. The representation of that was this. God's whole purpose was, blow this in celebration. Blow this instrument to get notice. Blow this instrument to let people know what I'm doing. The very breath that you push through it is breath that I breathed into you in life. So whatever you're doing is just, in effect, my breath breathed through you. That ram's horn also always had a bend in it. That bend to the Jewish culture was representative of repentance, a turn that we're supposed to make towards God, away from the direction we're going and towards Him in repentance, to be sorry for what we've done and towards Him to find out how to live right. So when someone would blow this ram's horn, it was this symbol of, God, what is going on right now is just an overflow of what you were doing. And I can experience the overflow of what you're doing because what you've done in my life, I have seen that I need to turn from my desires and my plans and I need to turn towards you. David made this huge turn, this giant step in his life. Because when he started out, he was being so strategic in everything that he did. And then finally, he realized that the real benefit of having the Ark of the Covenant in the city that he lived was not to protect it, as if he could guard God. The whole benefit was that he would have a fixed place, a promise from God that I will show up and I will speak and you will hear me. And your obedience and the forgiveness and atonement for sin that I can offer will bring you close to me, and that is a blessing. And David finally saw it. That's why when he went back to get it, everything was different. See, when David danced the second time as well, but it was just David dancing. See, when God has fully made change on the inside of you, have you ever noticed how it's not as important about what everybody else is doing anymore? You ever gotten to that place? That's a good place to be with God. When you look around and you go, you know what? I don't really need the whole party to be around me anymore. Because God, my joy is coming from you. Like, I can be different, and that's okay. Oh, and he was different. His wife flipped out. She freaked out. I mean, she accused him of basically just, I mean, she, and most translations use the word, she was like, you're just dancing vulgarly. You was imitating, gyrating, and everything. I mean, it was all out there. There was three areas of significant, notable change that were impacted in this big step. When we take big steps for God, there will be things that will be noticed. There will be change. There will be benefits. There will be areas that will be impacted. If you want to check and see if you're following God, look at the things that are in your life and look for what God's doing. Look for change. I know change can be scary, but if God's doing it, change is better. It's always an improvement. Three areas that we see that followed all this. And this, I'm not going to read all the passages that takes all this in. You can read this on your own if you like. First of all, his worship changed. When they got back, David put the ark in a tent that they put up for it. It was in its proper place. David continued to make sure that burnt offerings and peace offerings were sacrificed, both for himself and for the whole people. This was the awesome thing about these two sacrifices. And I know there's just a lot of information this morning, but please just try to suck up as much of it as you can. A burnt offering was to atone for sin. It was to get forgiveness. So when David offered burnt offerings, it was to get rid of sin and get forgiveness to come in so that people could move closer to God. Peace offerings were called fellowship offerings. They were offered so people could gather together and they could enjoy fellowship with each other and also realize they have fellowship with God. David's worship was centered on two things: the joy and the need of forgiveness, and the incredible opportunity for fellowship with God. His worship was focused on those two things. His community was affected. It's in the passage after this, David celebrated with everybody that God's presence was there. In the city, it says that David distributed a loaf of bread, a date cake. That doesn't mean like a special dish that you eat when you're going out with somebody. This is the dates that were in the cake. And a raisin cake to each one of the entire Israelite community, both men and women. Basically, he just called in all the bakers and he said, this is a celebratory moment. I want to go and I want to hand people things to eat that are good, that they'll like and enjoy. And I want to celebrate together God's presence and what he's doing. David was so excited about what God was doing in his life and the change, the big step that he had taken. It pushed him to go and interact and be connected with other people, to draw them in, to be together, to enjoy God's presence, to grow because they were hearing from God. Then his family was impacted. He listened to his wife's displeasure, but he responded with resolve. This is what he said. He said, I will dance before the Lord, and I will dishonor myself and humble myself even more. Now, if you heard that and you thought, well, what is David saying there? He's dishonoring himself. Is he doing something wrong? Was his dance improper? His dance was not improper because it was devoted to God. It was elaborate. It was crazy. It was awesome. It would probably be something that would freak any normal church in America out. But it was devoted to God. This is what it said. This is how it's described in the message. I want you to listen to it this way. This is David's response to his wife. Oh, yes, I will dance to God's glory more recklessly even than this. And as far as I'm concerned, I'll gladly look like a fool. David's heart, the impact that it had on his family. Did everything, you think that argument went well? No, it didn't go well. In fact, the Bible tells us it didn't go well. But that doesn't mean that there was not change and impact made at his home. See, there was evidence that David had taken a big step. His big step was this. His big step was that David moved from thinking strategically to thinking relationally. He went from thinking strategically to thinking relationally. Now, here's where all this comes together. Please, if you've zoned out from the details, please listen to this. David was strategic with this idea of what he thought his kingdom ought to look like. We could also say that he had a strategic idea of what he thought his life ought to look like. Everything that was around him, the people, the religious symbols, the decoration, I mean, he had it all. He had it all figured out. The problem was, though, is that his mindset was all that was what needed to come to him, what he needed to acquire, when the greatest thing was not what did he need to acquire, but who did he need to know. It was relational. When David's life and his focus became relational with between him and God, and then it went from him and God out to other people, then all of a sudden, what changed? His worship, his community, the people that he was around, his family, his joy. These were all areas of life that started to be impacted because he was thinking relationally. Now, it had already been said in the giving of the law, and then Jesus repeats it, and David's right here almost in the middle. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment that's equally as important is love your neighbor as yourself. That's out of Jesus' words. Jesus tells us, don't think so strategically, think relationally. Now, you may say, well, hang on a second. That, you know, that strategy is not bad. No, strategy isn't bad. If strategy is what happens when you're relationally focused, then no, strategy isn't bad. But when strategy happens first, then what we're doing is we're manipulating. And we're planning for a statistic or a certain result instead of seeing lives changed, seeing the gospel taken out. 16th Sense Ministry that we partnered with last night, Brandon was telling me that one of the things they've asked for prayer for was there's a building downtown that they want to acquire. Pretty expensive. But the whole reason that they want to acquire that building is they want to start being able to invest in the people that come to those services in a more productive way. Not just try to find them a place to stay, but offer them a place to stay, offer them some employment, and being able to see some real change in people's lives in those areas. Well, if they were just trying to leverage themselves financially, they may look to become a property owner. I believe God's going to bless it because they're trying to do things relationally to build the kingdom. And God has showed them a building that's strategic to be able to do that. See, strategy is never wrong as long as it's not the only thing leading the way. For David, at first it was. For times in our lives, it is. We're trying to be in a certain social circle. We're trying to have a certain job. We're trying to look a certain way. We're trying to be in certain relationships. And we're not thinking relationally enough. Simply, what is my life with Jesus look like right now? Like, am I spending time with Him? Am I studying? Am I growing? Is there something in my life that I've learned, that I've put into practice, that makes me a better Jesus follower this month than I was in July? On a very simple level. I mean, is that happening? Is my personal relationship with Jesus growing? How's my relationship in community around me? Because that's what God is sending us to. Am I connecting with other people? Am I celebrating what God's doing with them? Are we growing together? Are these things happening? Or am I just trying to set plans out to achieve the next goal? there's a lot of things that I think you'll see over the next couple months in your life, in the life of our church, in a lot of different areas, that God will start to say, okay, maybe it's not time anymore just to shuffle our feet spiritually. It's time to take a bigger step, to see God do more, to feel that stretch as we step out there a little bit more. Personally, together, away from here, here, a lot of places. We're not going to do this series strategically. The things that will be part of this series, if God directs for this to become a series and over several weeks, and I believe right now He is, but it's one of those things where there's a book that we're reading right now. Some of us are in leadership here at the church. It's called Present-Centered Church. And this book starts out with this idea that the essential thing that we need as the church is to experience God's presence. And how to realize what is a barrier to that, but also what invites that. But it says this in that book. It says that begins personally first, and then corporately second. And I believe that there's some big steps that God wants me to take as an individual. And that's what I'm praying about right now. That's just for me. I would love for you to pray the same thing for you and your family. If you will, bow your heads for just a second. I want to thank you so much for being here today and listening so well. I want you to think just with me for a second. I know this story has a lot of symbols in it and a lot of representations, and sometimes when we listen to that stuff just out loud, it's hard to kind of catch it all and take it all of it in. But I want you to think about this for a second. If we just take the story down to this level, David started out with a purpose and a plan. He wanted to look tough. He wanted to feel like things were defended well and protected safely. And he wanted to have the right religious symbol at the right place. And he was very concerned with looking the part. The problem was that looking the part actually led him to disobedience. The pursuit of looking the part led him to disobedience. That sounds crazy. Because we would think, you know what? Well, me trying to look more like a Christian ought to be a good thing. See, actually, the secret of being who God wants us to be just starts with seeking Him and spending time in His presence and hearing from Him and listening to Him and taking that and putting it to practice. It means that we'll probably not have the image that everybody else may choose for us. David's wife certainly disagreed with the image that he had. But there was a joy that God gave him that was unmistakable. And it came as a direct overflow of his presence and his worship and his community and his commitment. God, help us as a church and help us as individuals. God, not just hear your word, but really understand more of it. God, in this event in David's life, as he started out as a young leader, he saw some things that he felt like were very important. God, I pray right now that if nothing else, God, that you would just allow us to see the most important things in our life. God, you help us to see you. Help us to see what it means to be a Jesus follower. Help us to see the things that are truly important, the lives that we can invest in. The greatest resource that is on earth is people. It's what you breathed life into. Help us to be relationally focused and not so strategically focused as individuals. God, for someone here that they don't know you as Savior, God, they don't know Jesus, they haven't decided to follow Him, maybe they believe in Him, maybe they don't. God, help them to understand that today the starting point for them is salvation, is believing in Jesus and giving God you their life so that they follow Jesus to the best of their ability with a whole heart commitment. That God, that begins their journey with you. For those of us that are saved, God, help us to realize that you have a plan that's higher and greater than ours. And that like David, you want to bring us into your presence and you want us to experience this. God, help us to worship you. Help us as a church to seek you in wisdom. Help us as individuals to seek your mission in our life. But God, help us to step back and realize that the one thing that we do need to build is not a career and not just families, but we need to build the kingdom. And help us to do that in a way, God, that you will allow us to build families, allow us to build careers, allow us to build friendships and relationships. But God, help it all to be obedient to you and to point others back to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Will you stand and worship with us?